But the book of Acts has been a great journey so far, and will continue to do so, I know, as we go through. It is such an inspiring book, especially for us being a new church plant, because what we're seeing is we're seeing how the church was supposed to be and how our church should be today. And that is that it should be, you know, Spirit-led. And when we read and we study through everything that we've gone through so far, we see how the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding every one of these individuals in Acts, because they didn't have the written word. We're reading the written word from their actions. The actions that they were doing and living in the book of Acts are what we're studying today as our scriptures that we can stand upon, seeing that God led the church and planted the church exactly the way it's supposed to be. And by Spirit-led, what that means is that we don't want to get in the way of it. It's so easy to culturally fall into the trap of, well, if you do this and do this and do this and do this, then this is what's going to make your church grow. But they didn't have any of that in the book of Acts. And we're going to study a little bit of that again today as we move through. But last week, we spent a lot of time talking about the false religious system. We spent a good bit of time on that, and because as we witnessed the religious system of the Jews and their traditions and everything teamed up with the Gentiles, even though they despised one another, they teamed up together to come against the church, because here's how the enemy works. The enemy will team one enemy against another enemy to come against a greater enemy. And they felt that the movement of Jesus Christ, the leaders of the church at that day, were a threat. And they were a threat in regards to the religious system, because that's not what we worship. We don't worship a religious system. We worship Jesus. Amen. We worship a person. A relationship is what we have. And so because of that, that false religious system continues to snowball. And we talked about in Revelation how that is referred to as the great harlot. And the great harlot is also referred to as the city of Babylon in the last days, when it is going to be tumbled. All of these things that come against Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether it's another religious group or whether it's a secular group that's out there that tends to claim that they have the answers to life's problems. And we talked about evolution, and we talked about racism. We talked about all of these things that are encompassed into a belief system that stands against the Word of God. And any system that stands against the Word of God is considered the great harlot and is considered the great city of Babylon, which stands on their own, but they will be tumbled and they will be brought to their knees, because when Jesus comes back, that whole system is done. Right now, we're in the midst of that system, but we are not in the system. We're separated from the system, because the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not leading our lives according to the worldly systems or any false religious system. So we studied that in depth last week. We also talked about the fact that when Paul and Barnabas fled to Lystra, that they were led by the Spirit. They didn't flee out of fear. And we're going to pick up there again this week, because I want to kind of highlight that aspect of it. Before we begin where we left off in our text, I want us to go back to Acts chapter 14, verse 4. And we're going to read verse 4 through 7 again, and then talk a little bit more about that. I think it's important that we understand when you're Spirit-led, even though you move from a place very quickly because the Spirit moves you away, doesn't mean that you're moving out of fear. And let's talk about that. So in verse 4 of Acts chapter 14, it says, "But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia and the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." So they weren't operating in fear. Had they been operating in fear, they would have ran and they would have hid. But they didn't run and hide. They moved from one place to another place. But what did they do when they got to this new place? They begin teaching the gospel, teaching and preaching the Word of God. So if they were operating in fear, that would not have been the case. They would have just hid away and waited for this attack to move on, and then they would kind of snuck out and done their thing. But that wasn't it. They were operating through obedience. And there's a big difference between operating in fear and obedience. And we as Christians have to be alert to what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. Sometimes He may call us away from a fight. Not that we're fleeing out of fear of it, but that the Holy Spirit may say, I've got another purpose for you at this time, so therefore I'm going to move you away from this particular fight and this battle. Not that that may not reoccur and that it may not come back and you might be right back on that front line again. But when you're obedient to the Spirit, you're moving according to what He is doing. We see that we're not operating in fear. And throughout the Scriptures, we're told not to fear. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Now this is Paul later. We're going to get to this later on in our studies. But this was in the incident with the shipwreck. And they were on the ship. And a violent storm had come against them. And so in chapter 18, verse 9, it says, Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And He said, Do not be afraid. But speak and do not keep silent. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, we're in a situation to where everyone would be afraid at that point. I mean, the whole ship was full of non-believers. And then there's Paul. And a vision came to Paul, and he said, Don't be afraid. I am with you. And also, in this journey, on this ship, I'm going to save all of you. But you can't go where the ship was headed. I've got a detour plan because you must go where I'm calling you to go. But right now, this is what must happen. So Paul was told he had to tell these guys we must run aground on a certain island. Now, that's kind of interesting because you're sitting here with a huge amount of people on this boat. They're all working. They're all guiding. They're fighting this storm. And one guy comes up and says, Hey, everybody, God told me that we got to wreck the ship. But you're all going to be saved. Well, they listened to Paul. They did run aground, and not one of them was lost. But he operated in that whole situation out of obedience, not out of fear. It would have been easy to just sit there and just see what was going to happen. You know? I mean, if God's going to protect me, then I'm just going to kind of ride out here in wide waves until it all happens. I'm not going to do anything. But God said, no, very specifically, go to all the others and tell them what's going to happen. So this is what happened in that particular place. So they're on this island. And they were not in fear. He was not afraid when he did that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So again, in the Scriptures, we hear how God is telling Peter in this case, Don't be afraid. There are going to be threats. There's going to be things come against you. And ultimately, all the apostles, except for John, who was cast on the island there and was left there pretty much alone, they all died martyrs. So throughout their whole life, from the point that they met Jesus, there was persecution. From the point that He ascended into heaven and then they came and the Holy Spirit filled them, there was persecution. But the Spirit says, do not be afraid. I will be with you. And it says, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. How many of you really understand that in persecution, you're blessed? That's a hard thing for our minds to wrap around. Because the first thing that we want to say is, Lord, why is this happening to me? What is going on? What did I do to cause this to come upon me? Well, as a believer, what you did was believe in Jesus. And Jesus was persecuted. And He was killed. Those followers are also persecuted. And that's why the Scripture talks about these. But you're blessed because that persecution is temporal. It is not long term. What is the worst thing they can do to you here? Take your life. And where does that put you? In the presence of the Lord. That doesn't mean we all go out waving a banner, kill me. I love Jesus, kill me. No, I wouldn't do that, you know. Again, follow the Holy Spirit. Let Him tell you what banner to carry. But be careful. But also, but be in peace. Be at peace where you're at. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And in Psalms 27, verse 3, it says, "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." The confidence comes from the Lord. The peace comes from the Lord. It's all in relationship. And this is why we can say that this is not a religion that we follow and that we worship. It is a religion from the standpoint of a belief system. But following Jesus is not following rules and regulations. It's not following the law. The law was fulfilled by Jesus, so we don't have to go back and try to live a perfect life. What we do is we have a heart to want to live that perfect life because of Jesus and because of Him in our lives. And He will guide us and lead us, and He will help us to overcome those areas that we struggle with. So it's a continual growth in that relationship. But in that relationship, if you are growing in Christ, when that persecution comes, you're able to stand and you're able to be ready for what's coming next. Paul was prepared to die for his faith. That's why I believe from the very beginning, from the minute he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that was a fearful moment for Paul. But once he received the entirety of the gospel and accepted what Jesus had for him, there wasn't fear of what was going to happen to him anymore. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. He was walking it out according to whatever. And over and over and over, he was put into these situations where he was or could have been afraid. And I'm not saying that in his flesh there wasn't moments of fear. What I'm saying is that he didn't walk in that fear. And he didn't let that fear conquer him. And he was prepared to move forward to die for his faith. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." This is Paul speaking, whether by life or by death. And it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that's a bold statement. That's a very bold statement. And I'll be the first to tell you that I'm not at the place to where I'm going to walk down the street and say, "I'm ready to die for my faith." However, I know in my heart that I am. I pray that God is going to continue to use me for whatever purpose. But when my time is up, I want to stand in that place and say, "I stand and I will not waver in my faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to move forward in that." But Paul was prepared to die. So, getting back to our text that we just read, they were led from one place to another, but they weren't going in fear. They didn't stop what they were doing. They continued preaching. They continued teaching the gospel wherever they happened to be. That was their call. They followed through in their call. And they recognized the one principle and the one truth, that they are not their own. They belong to God and will follow Him at all cost. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't live your life for your desires. You don't live your life to feed your flesh. If you do, then it's time to get back on your knees and say, "Lord, I need this flesh to die so that you may live through me." Because that's who we are. We're vessels now. We are vessels that we've died to ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to live through us. And that's a process. That's something that we continue to go through. In Romans chapter 14, verse 8, it says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We're not our own person. And this is something that I think every Christian needs to really examine their heart. And I'm speaking to myself as anyone else, because every morning when we wake up, we need to be in that point of saying, Lord, today I submit myself unto You. May my flesh not rise up in me to be able to I'm living for myself, but may it be dead so that I'm living for You. May the Holy Spirit then live through me today. And it's not just daily, it's moment by moment. Because somebody's going to come at you with a cross word. And something's going to happen in your world, in your circle, that's going to kind of be devastating for that moment. It may be a job situation where your boss is upset at you. It may be a client situation. It may be a relationship, husband or wife, or a friend or family, whatever. There's going to be something that day, because the enemy doesn't stop. As we talked last week, the attacks keep coming. He doesn't hide away. He waits for the moment that he sees you vulnerable, and he tries to attack you in those areas. So you have to be alert. But we are not our own. And if we're not our own, then we need to grow into that place, spiritually speaking, so that we're not fighting that battle that faces us that moment in our flesh. We submit that unto the Lord. And then we can take a step back and we can take a breath and say, I do not need to fight this battle. This is the Lord's battle. Amen. And then we're not entering into it in an argumentative, fleshly tone. We are letting the Holy Spirit live through us. Now, with all that we just encompassed, let's pick up on verse 19, where we actually left off last week. And we'll see what happens, because we know now that they were just sent out. And it says they fled down to Lystra. So this is where they are. Now in verse 19 it says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, of where they fled from, followed them there. It said they came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This is again why I don't think he fled in fear. He left from one point to the other. But they followed him there, and they stoned him. I mean, it's kind of funny. It's like, well, why didn't God just allow him to be stoned there? The same thing would have been accomplished. We don't know the spirit or the purpose of the Spirit in this case, except that God had a purpose for him to come here first. And when he came here first, these people followed him in, but there was a testimony there. And that testimony was that he stood for God. They stoned him. They drug him out of the city. Now, the Jews were... That was how they dealt with things of blasphemy in their own minds, of how they felt things needed to be dealt with. They stoned people. They knew how to do it. They knew when somebody was dead, pretty much. They stoned him to he wasn't moving no more. I'm sure he was battered and bruised and bleeding. And they left him for dead. But personally, I think he was dead. I mean, this is my personal interjection here. The Scripture doesn't say, because it says that they left him for dead. I personally believe he was dead. And I believe God breathed His Spirit right back into him. Because when he got up, he didn't get up limping. It doesn't say he got up and they had to carry him off and nurse him. It doesn't say that there was any physical aspects of what just happened to him. It says what? He rose and went right back into the city. Right where they had just stoned him, by the way. Does that sound like fear? No. There's a boldness there. There's an aspect of Spirit-led to where, hey, they just put me down. They just stoned me. I'm back up again. What am I supposed to do? Well, obviously, he's Spirit-led. He goes right back where he was at. Continues to preach. Continues to teach. And the next day, it says he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So the Spirit is moving him. And he's moving him and leading him, and bad things do happen. But in the midst of those things, the Spirit is with him, and he's leading him. And I think that is awesome. I think that shows us a great example of how not to walk in fear. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone drags us out and leaves us for dead somewhere, that we're going to rise back up. That's between the Lord and us. I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit is not done with you here yet, He's going to fill you right back up and send you right back out, and you're going to continue to do what God's told you to do. God the Father has a plan for each one of us. And that plan is etched and issued by the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit is inside of you, the will of God is in you to do as He sees fit. But we need to submit, and we need to be available for that. In verse 21, it says, "And when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch," all the way back through these areas where He was stoned, back to where the Jews were at, where they came from in the very beginning, all the way through there, "and they were strengthening the souls of the disciples." God's Spirit could not be quenched, no matter where they stoned Him, no matter what they did. The church was growing. He went back to these very places. And what was He doing? He was exhorting them. He was strengthening them. It says exhorting them to continue in the faith. And He said, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And that was a prophetic statement. It was also a historical. He already knew that he was being abused physically. He was stoned and He was raised back up. But He also knows that there's other things to come. And He said, "We must suffer many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God, as we enter the kingdom of God." But I think it's very encouraging that for a man who was just raised from the dead to go back to where he was raised from, or where he's been teaching, and encourage other people. That's exciting to see. That's just something, I mean, it's just like, wow. I mean, you know, somebody needs to make a movie on this one, you know? You know, we need to do that. We'll write a movie and make this thing happen. But I mean, just think about it. He rises up and goes right back in and says, "Praise the Lord, I was dead," or "stone left for dead, but let me tell you what God has for you." He didn't even really spend a whole lot of time at that point talking about Himself. He was exhorting them, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And He encourages them over and over. And later, Paul writes these words in Acts chapter 20, verse 23. It says, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." He knew what was coming. Didn't stop Him. He knew where He was going. He knew who He was in Jesus. That's something we all need to get a hold of. This is not just a church thing. This is not just to come to church on a Sunday morning, or a Bible study on a Wednesday night, or even, you know, taking your hour devotional or whatever. It's not just about those things. It's about understanding that the purpose of those things is that we glorify God in the relationship we already have. We don't come to church to receive God. We have God. We come to commune and fellowship one with another, to encourage one another, and to communally and corporately worship our God together. But the purpose for church is not, quote unquote, our church, our spiritual growth. And that's not what a lot of people will teach today. Your spiritual growth should be between you and the Lord through His Word, through your relationship with Him, and then you should bring what He's pouring into you corporately to minister to other people. That's the purpose of church. And church is not also the place, and we're supposed to drag everybody in just so they can get saved. I love when people would come in here and be saved. Don't get me wrong, that would be awesome. If the Spirit's leading you to witness to people and they come here, they accept the Lord, that's the way it should be. But it shouldn't be that the pastor's supposed to make sure that he's the one that prays the prayer that they all get saved. You're in the world. I am too. Not, you know, I have a job during the week. I'm out there. We are out there as the church individually representing our relationship with Jesus Christ. When you come here together, do you get fed? Yes. And I'm not saying it's not a place to get fed. What I'm saying is it's not the place that should be your primary source for your spiritual growth. This should be a place of expressing your spiritual growth and worshiping and encouraging one another. And that's how I believe the church is supposed to operate. But He's out there and He's exhorting these believers. And He's saying that there's going to be many tribulations. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, He says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Now Paul is now taking another bold step. First, he's operating by being led by the Spirit. And now he's telling them, you know, these things are going to come. But we ought to glory in them. It gets more and more difficult the more we read, doesn't it? In our flesh, it does. Because we can't consciously wrap our minds around glorying in tribulations. We're not glorying in the pain of the tribulations. We're glorying in the relationship in Jesus Christ, knowing, as this verse continues, that this tribulation produces perseverance. And this perseverance produces character. And this character produces hope. And who is our hope in? It's in Jesus. That's who our relationship is with. So we see, through all of this, the Holy Spirit is in control. The Holy Spirit is leading. And He is pouring into Paul the ability to be able to stand firm and to be able to have glory in the midst of the tribulations that he goes through. Picking up in verse 23, Acts chapter 14. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now this is just the continuing their travels as they're making a circle and going around. It says, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So we see that Barnabas and Paul now are strengthening the church by appointing elders. But notice in verse 23, they prayed and they fasted, commanding them to stay in relationship with Jesus, to the one of whom they believed. Jesus is the one they believed. It says, actually the reading says, they prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. They're encouraging them, stay in relationship. It's not about anything else. It's about relationship. They encouraged them. They could have given them a formula. They could have written it all out and said, okay, now here's how church growth is supposed to go. Okay, here's what you need to do. The demographics of your area are such and such, and you got your older group over here and your younger group over here, and of course you got your financial aspect over here and over here. You want to put yourself in this area so you'll be able to get the type of people that can put money into the church and grow. They could have went through all of that. They could have hired a consultant, how to raise money and to build big buildings and have church growth, and how to show them culturally driven programs to fill the auditoriums. They could have mentioned that they also needed to talk only about the positive things, leaving out sin and repentance, because that might drive somebody away and cause people to leave. We want that to happen. They didn't do that. They didn't mention any of that. My Bible doesn't speak of any of those things. What does it say? They commended them to stay in relationship with Jesus. We're right to the heart of the gospel message, and it's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. They understood that. If only the churches of this country today and around the world would get back to the heart of the gospel. Don't talk about anything else. Don't get off on all this other stuff. Yes, there's great things you can glean, and there's many great books to read and study. But at the same time, if you get off on all of these other things, it can drag you away from the principal root of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And we need to be focusing on Him, not on the building of the church. God will take care of that. What did it say? And we've read this two or three times. And God added to their number daily. God will build the church. It's His job. Our job is to teach, to encourage, to love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If we take those two aspects of things and operate within the body in that way, we're going to be fine. And every church will be fine based on that. So what a blessing. We see that after their journey, they come back, and no doubt they're tired. You know, I mean, think about it this way. You know, if you travel today, for any distance, any time, you're going to travel on a plane or maybe a train or an autom- Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Yeah, there was a movie. Anyway, you're going to travel on some type of transportation that's going to get you there fairly quickly. Well, they didn't have that opportunity. They did have the ship that they would get on, but other than that, they didn't have a whole lot of fast ways to get anywhere. So no doubt they were worn out, physically exhausted. But what were they doing? They were encouraging one another. And wouldn't you like to have been in that group? When Paul and Barnabas comes back from this journey and they make their full circle and they come back and they begin to share. Barnabas, tell them about what happened over here. Yeah, oh, Paul, you remember when you were stoned over there and you got up, went right back in there? Did you see the look on their faces? I mean, you know, these guys were encouraging. They were excited. They were just telling everything. The excitement of the faces of the people had to be there as they're sharing their experiences. And Paul tells us a little bit about this, too, in Philippians chapter 4, about things that we're supposed to focus on. It says, chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what they were doing. They were coming back and they were talking about these true things. These are things that happened. This is truth. This is how God did this. This is what God did when we were in this area. All things of God are noble. All things of God are just. All things of God are pure. And all things of God are lovely. And all things of God are a good report. And they were talking about these things, these reports they were communing back of everything that God had done on this journey. The excitement. And the praiseworthiness of all these things. I mean, I imagine they were all standing with their hands raised. And they were all worshiping the Lord, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for their protection, even though they faced such adversity. Thank you for your hand upon them. Thank you for their leading. Thank you for the fruit of the ministry. Thank you for all of these things. They were meditating on these things. You can't go wrong meditating on God's Word. And that's the first thing we today should be meditating on. And I'm not talking about the Middle Eastern meditation, yoga stuff. I'm talking about reading the Scripture, praying over that Scripture, pondering on that Scripture, and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you through that Scripture, meditating on His Word. I think it shows us how to glean from God's Word, His faithfulness, through all Scripture. Because throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we see the hand of God and His faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Throughout the Bible, we see God stretching His hand forth and brings deliverance for His people. And over, we saw the hand of God moving them in and out of different situations. But let's also not forget that in our own lives, we have testimonies. And we've talked about that before. It's okay, it's not prideful for us to go back and recall and share what God did for us when we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. But Jesus. And He delivered us. And He saved us. And we can talk about those things. And then we can talk about how in difficult situations all through our Christian walk, we saw God show up and move and lead in that situation. And all of us have a testimony. Everyone in here has a testimony of what God has done and what God is doing. And, you know, I was really blessed yesterday. And Ray, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but that what you read yesterday at the wedding, I think, touched everybody's heart. Because it was so much truth of where he had come from and how God had brought him to the place, even to the point yesterday of marrying his beautiful bride and bringing them together as a family. And it was all about God. It couldn't have happened any other way. Y'all wouldn't have met any other way. You know? And that's a blessing to see how God moved and the testimony that those things. And that's what we're talking about. Meditate on those things. God is so good, and God is so faithful. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. And one version says He is faithful to complete it. Faithful. God is always faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 25. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He's going to bring you preserved and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. You can't get up and say, I'm going to be blameless today. The Father looks at Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of Him, and He's interceding for us daily. And when He looks at us, He sees the blood of Jesus covering our sins. And He sees us in relationship, and He's faithful. He will also do it. And in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who's promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. We have the promise. We have the promise of relationship. We have the promise of fellowship. We have the promise of completion. We have the promise of being in eternity with God our Father because of Jesus. Right back to the gospel. Because of Jesus. There's no greater name. There's no greater authority than Jesus. So I encourage you today. I encourage you to stay in the Word, stay in prayer, be Spirit-led, as we've talked about, is the vision of our church. It seems so simple. And I know you can, you know, it's funny, I've listened to different things and, you know, I say, well, what you need to do with the name of your church is you need to put a little tagline on there so everybody can identify it. And there's nothing wrong in that. But our tagline is too long to put in one sentence. You know, we want to be in the Word. We want to be in relationship and in prayer. And we want to be led by the Spirit. And if we're not, then we're not effective. We'll just be another group of people that come together and it becomes mundane. I don't want our church to be mundane. I don't want to be just something we have to do. I want to be something that we do out of obedience because we want to. We want to be here. We want to be in relationship with one another. But hold to the confession of your hope. Jesus is your hope. Jesus won't waver even when we do. His faithfulness exceeds our unfaithfulness. And He will hold you and He will protect you. And He who promised is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we love You so much. And we do stand, Lord. We stand in that promise. We stand in the promise of Your faithfulness. Lord, it's not that we come arrogant. We don't come boastful. We don't come with an attitude that, well, God promised it, so therefore I want it all. We don't come demanding anything from You. We don't come claiming all the prosperity that You want to give us. Lord, if that's what You have for us, then hallelujah. But in the midst of the other stuff that's going to come, Lord, as the Word teaches, and the difficulties, and in the pain, and in the suffering, You are faithful to get us through those times. You're faithful to carry us through those times. And You're faithful, Lord, to bring us to stand as we come into the presence of God at the end of this lifetime. Whether we take our last breath on this earth or whether You usher us out through Your coming in the rapture. Whatever it may be, Lord, and whatever Your plan is, may we be prepared. Not that we're doing anything that we have to do. It's not about works. It's about resting in the relationship with You. That's where we want to be. We thank You, Lord. We praise You for Your Word. We praise You for Your strength. We praise You for Your Spirit. And ask, Lord, that You continue to carry us moment by moment. And that we submit ourselves to You moment by moment. And we stay in a place where our pride lays dead and dormant at the cross. That we don't raise that up and say, hey, look at me. Because it's not about me and it's not about us. It's about You. And we thank You. We praise You. And glorify the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
All right. Well, wonderful day this morning. Be blessed. Have a great week this week.